When I was reading this, I've read it several times, it never fails to send a chill up my spine when I read of the words of the adversary, the enemy of our souls, the devil, Satan. The last time that we had spoken on Job, we looked at the first five verses, you remember, and we considered those verses under a heading, under three separate headings: the piety, the prosperity, and the priesthood of Job. If you remember, that's what we looked at the last time, from the verse 1 to the verse 5 in chapter 1. Now I just want to look at the verse 6. Job chapter 6 then is our text this morning, which tells us, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." And I want to consider this section this morning just under two headings. And I believe that headings are helpful because they can bring to our remembrance the different points that are made throughout the sermon. And I want to look at these two points under the headings. First of all, firstly, the scrutiny of angels. That is the first point that I want to look at this morning, the scrutiny of angels. And secondly, with the verse 6, Satan summoned to appear. Satan summoned to appear. So that's the two points that we will be looking at this morning with regard to the verse 6 in Job chapter 1. Now in these verses, the verses 6 to 12 that we had just read, the scene shifts from the land of Uz, for Job's affairs in the land of Uz in verses 1 to 5. The scene shifts then to an unseen spiritual dimension. The veil separating that has been drawn aside for us. And it reveals an assembly of angels where the Lord God presides over them as the sovereign God, the sovereign Lord. And we say an assembly of angels, for the sons of God, as described in verse 6, are clearly an angelic host. If we look at Job chapter 38, and this is the section where God is dealing with Job face to face on a personal level. This is where God is actually speaking to Job. And he is saying to Job in chapter 38 in the verse 4, "Where wast I when I laid the foundations of the earth?" He's saying to Job, "Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And of course the answer was, he was in non-existence. Job wasn't born then. And God saith to him, "Declare it if thou hast understanding. Who laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has strengthened the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Verse 7. "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And what does that mean? The sons of God and the morning stars are synonymous terms. They mean the angels. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Revelation chapter 22 and the verse 16 to the Apostle John? Remember his words? He said, "I am the root and the offspring of David." And there's that messianic line that the Lord was fulfilling and saying that these things were so. "I am the root and the offspring of David. I was the Messiah that was born through David's line." But he also says this, "and the bright and the morning star." And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ describes himself as, the root. He is the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. And so it should not surprise us that the angelic created order should be described as the morning stars, when Christ himself, who was the creator of all these things, described himself as the bright and the morning star. So it should not surprise us that the angels should be described as the morning stars, and also as the sons of God. The sons of God by virtue, by bearing much of the image of God, as Adam was created as a son of God. And so these angelic hosts, the sons of God, the morning stars, by virtue of their relationship to God and their bearing much of the image of God, should be described as the sons of God. But of course, in a different and a direct and a distinct created order than what Adam was. But sons of God, nevertheless. And so now we will consider this first point on the verse 6. The scrutiny of angels. And it tells us in the verse 6, now there was a day. There was a day, there was a time. There was a certain time. There was a specific time appointed by God when the angelic hosts should be assembled to present themselves to God. Now this term that we have in the verse 6, it may be rendered on a day of judgment or a day of scrutiny. That's what it actually really means, a day of judgment or a day of scrutiny. Hence I use that term, the scrutiny of angels. And this is what it means. It may be rendered the day of judgment or the day of scrutiny. The angels of God would assemble themselves before the majesty in heaven on that particular day and stand before God to be scrutinized. To be scrutinized with regard to their work and service. And to give an account. To give an account of their ministrations and to receive commands and orders from God and commissions for them to fulfill God's will and all these things. And we should not be surprised. We should not be surprised by the scrutiny of angels with regard to work and service. For we as God's people will also have to be scrutinized. We will have to give an account. Remember what the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone. Individually. We must all appear. Again in Romans 14 and 10. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. That's clearly taught in Scripture. So we should not be surprised at the scrutiny of angels when we will be scrutinized ourselves. You remember, the Lord taught in Matthew chapter 25 the parable of the talents. And he gave to one, he gave 5 talents as to his ability. And he gave to another 2 talents. And to another he gave 1 talent. See, there will be a reckoning of accounts. And how we used our time. How we used our time and what effort we have made in the furtherance of the gospel and in the pursuit of personal holiness will be scrutinized. It will be. Paul tells us again in Colossians 1 and verse 10 that we ought to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And is that you and is that me? Because these things will be scrutinized. They will be required of us. And this parable in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents, is also, and there's also another parable in Luke chapter 19, the parable of the pounds, when the Lord says he was going on to a far journey, and he gave each one of his 10 servants a pound, or a piece of money each. And then he required of that when he came back. And the first servant comes and he says, "Thy pound has gained 10 pounds. 10 pounds. It's well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a little. Thou will be a ruler over 10 cities. Second one, of course. He comes, "Thy pound has gained 5 pounds. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a little. Thou will be ruler over 5 cities. And so this teaches, this parable in Matthew chapter 25 and in Luke chapter 19 teaches us something very important. That there will be a structure with regard to service and authority. As we have in the church here on earth, so it will be in heaven. There will be a structure of authority. And this structure is also seen among the angelic hosts. Firstly, angels. There are angels that are messengers. There are angels that are cherubim and seraphim. There are angels that are archangels. But not all angels are cherubim and seraphim. And not all angels are archangels. Each order of angels have their own appointed and specific duties. And so it will be with God's people. So it is in the church. The Lord has established this in the church with an oversight. And this is the way it will be. God has planned it this way. And this angelic host that we see here in Job chapter 1 and verse 6 are assembled for scrutiny. Scripture records for us the tasks and the duties with which they are, which they are employed. You remember in Genesis chapter 28, and we think of Jacob, you remember, who had set up the stone in Bethel, and he dreamed the dream, and he sees a ladder set up to heaven, from the earth up to heaven. And Jacob sees in his dream the angels of God ascending and descending upon this ladder, being sent out and returning, being sent out for service to accomplish God's will on the earth, and returning again to give a report or an account. Remember what the Lord said to Nathanael in John chapter 1. Nathanael had, when he was called, Nathanael says, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." And the Lord said to him, remember those marvellous words in John chapter 1 and verse 51. "Hereafter ye shall see the heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man and their service." The Lord was ministered to after Satan's temptation, remember, in Matthew chapter 4, where we read, "And the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, we read this again with regard to angels. "Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation?" For you and me, for all God's people. The angels of God are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to us, to protect and to overthrow some things that would be against us, to thwart things. And perhaps we don't know. I pray sometimes that we will be kept from danger seen and unseen. That things that we are not aware of that the angels of God actually protect us from. Ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. Remember back in the Old Testament and in 2 Kings chapter 6 where the prophet Elisha was in this little town of Dothan, and the Syrians were all encamped round about them. And Elisha's servant, the young man, he goes out and he sees the Syrians all surrounding the little town or the little city. And he says, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And the prophet Elisha asked the Lord to open the young man's eyes. And God opens his eyes to see what ordinary human eyes cannot see, into the spiritual realm. And he sees horses and chariots with the angels of God completely surrounding him. And he says to the young man, "Don't be fearing. There are more for us than those that be against us. There are more for us." He and the servant were the only two humans that were in the little city, surrounded by servants. But he says to the young man, "There are more for us than there be against us." Psalm 103 and verse 20 tells us, "Bless the Lord, all ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments." See that? Hearkening unto the voice of his word. Just not listening or hearing, but hearkening unto the voice of his word. The angels are sent to implement God's commands and return to give account. So that's our first point this morning. The scrutiny of angels. Angels will be scrutinized as well as we will be. Our second point then is that Satan summoned to appear. And if we read the verse 6 again, "And now there was a day when the Son of God came to present themselves, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord," in this last section, "and Satan came also among them." Satan came also among them. Everything that happens to us here on earth, whether for blessing or for refinement or for proving our faith or for chastisement, everything that happens to us in the providence of God. In his providence, all those things that happen are decreed by God and mediated by angels. That's the way it is. Providence is God's government of the whole universe. God controls everything. The ungodly see events and circumstances and experiences of life, such as war and poverty and crime and famine and earthquakes and death. The ungodly see this as the necessary process of evolution as we move from the fittest to the survival of the fittest. They see it as the necessary processes. But on the other hand, the godly man or woman takes a very different view. The godly man or woman understands that those things, such as war and famine and crime and death, are the result of sin. The result of sin. That the events and circumstances and experiences of life are ordered and controlled by a wise and holy God. The godly man or woman understands this, or should. Divine providence is the accomplishment of God's sovereign purpose for the whole created order, whether good or bad. Whether good or bad. Not just over godly men and women, and not just over holy angels, but over the wicked also, whether they be wicked men or wicked fallen angels. God's providence rules over all. In the Hebrew language, the name Satan was a term used for anyone. Now this is important. It was a term used for anyone who was an adversary to someone else. So let me explain that to you. If I was against you, if I was an adversary to you, an enemy to you, an opposer to you, then it could be said in the old Hebrew language that I was a Satan to you. Or if it was reversed, that you would be a Satan to me. And it simply means adversary, or enemy, or opposer. And that's what it means. And to prove that out and to show you that, in 1 Kings chapter 11, you remember Solomon is an old man at this time, and his heart has been turned by his wives. You remember he had married 700 wives and had 300 concubines. And Solomon was an old man at this time, and 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4 tells us that for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. That's sad, isn't it? And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And sad there, because when Solomon was born, it was said of King Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And the Lord loved him. What a sad end he was coming to, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And because of Solomon's wickedness in his old age, God was going to chastise him. And it says in 1 Kings in chapter 11 and the verse 14, and these are important, and it says, and the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. The word there is Satan. And the Lord stirred up a Satan unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was the king's seed in Edom. So there we have that word Satan used simply as a human adversary. Someone who was an enemy or an opposer. The Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. Look at the verse 23. And the Lord brought this other man, Rezin, and God stirred him up another adversary. The same word is used, Satan. And God stirred him up another adversary, another Satan, Rezin, the son of Eliada, which fled before his lord Hadarezer, king of Zobah. And in the verse 25, it tells us of this man, and he was an adversary to Israel, a Satan to Israel, same word, and he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon. So the word Satan was used in the old Hebrew language as for anyone at all, that opposed or was an adversary or was an enemy to someone else, either to someone else individually or to a nation. The same applied. And so God raised up these men to be an enemy, to be an adversary to King Solomon for his wickedness and having his heart turned to idolatry by his wives. See, God will not tolerate his worship and service being given to the idols of stone and wood. Just will not tolerate that. God will simply not tolerate that. And God raised these men up as adversaries, as Satans to King Solomon. But what we read here in Job chapter 1 and verse 6 is not simply a human adversary or an enemy as Hadad or Rezin were to King Solomon. What we read here is the adversary. The article is applied to this in the Hebrew text. The adversary. The enemy. The opposer. And that distinguishes this individual that we read here of in Job chapter 1 and verse 6 from all others. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures, translates this word as diabolos, the diabolos. And it simply means the devil. Diabolos means the devil. Satan and the devil are one and the same. So this one who comes among the angels of God is the Satan. Not a Satan. The Satan, the devil, the adversary, the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, the opposer of all righteousness. But surely a question must be asked at this point. How is it possible that the enemy of God and of all righteousness should be allowed into the presence of God? That must be a legitimate question to ask. Any idea that Satan would be allowed into heaven after having been cast out for rebellion must be firmly rejected. So why? How is it possible that the enemy of God should be allowed into the presence of God? There was no doubt that Satan was in heaven prior to his rebellion, and it is very, very likely that he was one of God's highest created order. The Lord Jesus describes his final judgment in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41 when he talks about the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil and his angels. And that stressed Satan's superiority over all the demonic fallen angels. Again, we have the same in Revelation chapter 12, where it tells us of that war that the dragon fought and his angels, Satan, stressing the authority and the supremacy of Satan over the fallen angels. I've been reading through at home a Puritan theology. It's a very, very voluminous book, and it's edited by Dr. Joel Beakey, and I've been reading through it, and I came across a very interesting speculation by Jonathan Edwards. And sometimes when we read things, we just simply discount them. But I read this because Jonathan Edwards was a very godly man. And not only had Jonathan Edwards this view, that some of the Puritans, like Thomas Goodwin and other Puritans and Reformed men, had this particular view that Edwards speculates here. And I thought it was very, very interesting to read. Jonathan Edwards says, when angels were created, God tested them by revealing that his son would become a man. As Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, he took upon him the form of a servant. That God's son would become a man. And that all the angels of God would worship him and be subject unto him. And Edward says that Satan, having been created as an archangel, he believed that Satan was created as one of the highest created order of God's creation, created as an archangel. He says that Satan, having been created as an archangel, could not bear it. Could simply not bear it to serve a lowly man. And organized a rebellion. And with a third of the angels of heaven were subsequently cast out for rebellion. And he goes on to say his rebellion resulted in events that brought to pass the very thing that he sought to avoid. The incarnation of Christ. And if that is true, if that speculation by Jonathan Edwards and a lot of other godly men who take that particular view, if that speculation is true, that this archangel who became Satan, the devil, because there was a pride and a rebellion in his heart that he would not condescend to worship a lowly man in the form of Christ, then it is no wonder when we see in Matthew chapter 4 in the temptation of Christ in the wilderness that Satan offers the Lord all the kingdoms of the world if he would just do one thing, to fall down and worship him. And if that speculation by Jonathan Edwards is correct, then it fits very well with what Satan attempted to do in the wilderness. Rather than to worship the Lord, get the Lord to worship him. The deceitfulness and the wickedness and evil of this being is beyond our comprehension. But some commentators believe that these events spoken here in Job chapter 1 verses 6 to 12, as we had read earlier, are simply parabolical representations of teaching us a lesson. And condescending to our own capacities and suiting the revelation to our apprehension. But I disagree with that, dear friends. To my mind, that is most unsatisfactory. Most unsatisfactory. I believe what we have here is Satan being summoned to appear as a rebellious creature before the Creator God. But if we say that this account in Job chapter 1 verses 6 to 12 is just purely a parabolical representation teaching a moral or spiritual lesson, well then the same could be said of the Lord's temptation in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. Could it not? Could the same not be said? It was only simply a parabolical representation when the Lord was tempted in the wilderness, teaching us how to fast, or how to resist temptation, or how to remain humble when offered vast riches. And that the interaction and the conversation between Christ and Satan was only simply to illustrate the parable. Could it not be said of that as well? And do you see the danger in this kind of teaching? Just because the passage may be difficult to explain, the easy way out is to make it a parabolical representation to accommodate it to our own apprehension and understanding. That will not do. That undermines the integrity of Scripture. Paul tells us that Satan is the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. He also tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse 12 that we wrestle. And the picture here is of, I don't know how you've seen two men wrestling in a wrestling ring, and they grapple with each other, trying to have the victory over the other one. They grapple, they wrestle with each other. And the Apostle Paul says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not men and women that are our real enemies, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that word high places, in Ephesians chapter 6 is a Greek word called apeironios, and it means heavenly. It is interpreted heavenly places when we read it in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. I just want to prove this to you. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." That is the word apeironios. The Greek word apeironios. It means heavenly places. And it is again then quoted in Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness," or wicked spirituals, "in heavenly places." The same word, apeironios. Exactly the same Greek word. "In heavenly places." We wrestle against wicked spirituals or spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Heavenly places, not heaven. Not the third heaven where Paul was caught up to in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Not heaven itself, the abode of God. Heavenly places, not heaven, heavenly places. And I believe that this is the very spiritual realm that Satan was summoned to appear, the heavenly places. Firstly, to show his total subjection to the God of heaven. Now we need to understand this. In Job chapter 2 and verse 1, it gives us some more insight on the Satan coming into the presence of God, where it says in verse 1 and verse 6, in chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." But when we read in chapter 2 and verse 1, it tells us again, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord." Do you see that? That was omitted in the chapter 1, but it is included in chapter 2. So Satan came to present himself to the Lord. This idea of presenting oneself brings to the mind a subject before a king, or a regiment of soldiers presenting themselves before the commander-in-chief. That's the idea of it. And we must understand that Satan, no less than the other celestial spirits, is subject to the government of God. And he is commanded in accordance with God's will. Secondly, the summoning of Satan to appear is the precursor to the testing of Job. We need to understand this. It is the precursor to the testing of Job. Firstly, that God may be glorified. Secondly, that Satan may be further shown to be a liar and a murderer. You see, the purpose is in the wisdom of God in us. And thirdly, that Job's faith, his love for God and patience would all be proved. And fourthly, that God would bless Job far more at the latter end than he had at the beginning. The purposes and the goodness and the wisdom of God. The Puritan Stephen Charnock wrote that God's wisdom rules over Satan's schemes, so that the devil accomplishes God's plans. The goodness of God makes the devil a polisher when he intends to be a destroyer. See that? That's what Stephen Charnock wrote. I totally agree with that. I want to read that again. God's wisdom rules over Satan's schemes, so that the devil accomplishes God's plans. The goodness of God makes the devil a polisher when he intends to be a destroyer. The wisdom and the goodness of God. Time's gone, dear friends. We'll have to move very quickly. In conclusion, what have we learned and how should we apply this to ourselves this morning or this afternoon? Firstly, the reality of future scrutiny and giving account to Christ should be a guard against sloth and carelessness in our own lives. And it should also be a spur to us for godly and holy living. Secondly, whatever our position that God has appointed for us in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us be thankful of acceptance of that. Let us not be haughty or discontented that we have been the recipients of grace and mercy and will have in the fullness of time a home in heaven. And let us remember, for there was one who was in heaven who was discontented and filled with pride and who was cast out with the rest of the usurpers. Thirdly, God has been pleased to show us in some measure in Scripture the celestial realm, where there are holy angels devoted to our good, but there are also malicious and malignant spirits that would, if permitted, cause us harm. Remembering what we had read from Ephesians 6 and verse 12, for we do wrestle. And let us be watchful and much in prayer. Fourthly, and this is important, Satan's power has been greatly restrained and shackled by our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary when the serpent's head was crushed. And we should remember that the buffeting and temptations of Satan that we receive are ultimately a service to God's people. For buffeting and temptation tend to keep us awake and aware and to seek for God's strength. And to remember this, dear friends, this morning, children do not run from their father's side when a ferocious dog barks and snarls at them. Remember that. Children do not run from their father's side when a ferocious dog barks and snarls at them. Okay, amen. May God bless you as you consider that this morning.